Jeremiah's prophecy in the 17th chapter. Let's stand as we just pick verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah was a prophet in some dark days to the people of Judah, to the people of Jerusalem. He is a prophet who stood alone in Jerusalem in the midst of many, many false prophets who told the king the truth, but he was a lone voice. There were so many other voices that were speaking. And here in this verse, under the inspiration, he puts his finger on what is always the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The longer I live, the more I realize that everything comes back to what the Bible says. Everything. When I look at politics, I know it comes back to what the Bible says. People make their decisions based upon what this Bible reveals about the sin nature, the self-life. It's there. In every realm of life, you look at it. You can go to Little League Baseball. You're going to find out it comes back to this Bible right here. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It'll put little boys, it'll play its game over destroying little boys' lives. Grown men will. Thinking nothing of it. You know the heart is desperately wicked. In all of life, it comes back to this book, friend. It comes back to exactly what this Bible teaches. And I find in my life, it always comes back to what this book teaches. And I know that I've been redeemed. I know that I've been born again. I know that God has put a new heart within me and His Spirit is within me. And I know that I can never be the person that I was. Something desperate would have to happen to take me back there. But I also know that in me, in my flesh, abides no good thing. And I think this verse, it sounds a warning to me about my own inside, the innermost being, that seat of affection is what we call the heart or the reins. That innermost being, what a person is inside. And he says that the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. I chronicled some of that in the service this morning. Some of the darkness that is found in America. And America getting darker and darker. All of it because the heart, the inner being of man, is wicked. And it's deceptive. People believe lies. Countless people in the Bible Belt are going off into eternity believing they're saved, and they're not saved. Believing somehow in a false confession or a lie. The heart is deceptive. You'll hear things, crazy things. A man will leave his wife, take up with another woman, and the next thing you know, he's testifying about this good woman God's brought into his life. And he believes it. And it's nothing but a lie. It's a deception. It's the heart that's desperately wicked. It wants to believe lies. It's prone. Songwriter put it that way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. They understood something about the heart. And here the question is, who can know it? And of course, he tells us the Lord. It's the Lord that searches the heart. If you want to know your heart, you're going to have to let the Lord help you to know your heart, to search it. And it's vital to know the heart. We make judgments all the time about other people. We hear somebody, we see somebody, something happens. And we have a conclusion in our mind. quickly weighing up things that we see or things that we hear, and we determine about this person, their spiritual life, or their worldview even, the desires of their life. But the problem is, we don't see ourselves. So very few of us, and probably none of us, truly see ourselves as we are. And yet, it's vital, because we can be deceived about our own heart. We can think we're right when we're wrong. We can have something inside of us that, if that thing is fed and it materializes, can be our very destruction. We can think it impossible that it would happen with us, and yet it has happened with others. But our heart deceives us and says, no, it will never happen to us. Jesus said to Peter on the night before his crucifixion, he says, Peter, before this night is over and before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, Lord, if every one of these others leave you, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you, and I'll never deny you. But you follow the story through the Bible, and Peter denied him 3 times. And the Bible says that the 3rd time, Jesus looked at Peter. Somewhere there was eye contact or a visual. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He had done what he did not believe was possible for him to do. He had said what he did not think was possible that his lips could ever say. 51 days later, this same man preached the sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. He had a lot to learn. He learned fast. But all I'm drawing your attention to is the fact that he didn't think it possible. When Elisha was anointing Hazael to be the king, or was before Hazael, rather, not to anoint him, but Hazael at that time was in the army, the military of the Syrians. And Elijah before him began to weep. Hazael had come to him to inquire of him. And as Elijah looked at Hazael, he began to weep. And Hazael said, why are you weeping? And Elijah looked at him and said, because the Lord has shown me what you're going to do. He has shown me that you're going to kill Jews. You're going to kill children. You're going to rip women open that have babies in their wombs. And Hazael said, am I a dog that I could do this thing? Am I that kind of a dog that I could literally take pregnant women and kill them and kill their babies? That I could do all these things you say? And Elijah, weeping before him, said, the Lord has showed me that you will be king of Syria. And time proved exactly what Elijah said. But Hazael, even a Gentile, he said, I couldn't do that. You believe I would do that? And Elijah knew he would do exactly that. David, when he had created or committed his awful sin, he wept over his sin, as we all know from Psalm 51, the penitential psalm. And if you'll study that psalm, you'll see David's heart cry was for a clean heart. That was his prayer. What David knew, he didn't commit his sin for any other reason than there was something wrong inside his heart. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't look at circumstances. David realized he'd done something very dreadful. And he realized how a man like him could come to do what he had done, because his heart was not clean. He said, Lord, take hyssop. Wash my heart. Cleanse it, Lord. create in me a right spirit. Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You can read all of that in Psalm 51. The truth is this, that man is always wrong in his heart before he's wrong in his practice. Before you go wrong, practically, before you commit morally something that would destroy your family, before you do something that would dishonor your children, before you do something that would destroy your future, you're wrong in your heart. It's always in the heart first. Someone said about someone else that had taken their life, they said, that's not him. That's not like him. And it may not, in a sense, it was so out of character, but inside, there was something going on that nobody knew. That's how it is. Good people don't just walk off the cliff. People don't just all of a sudden decide one day to have an affair on their wife or their husband. Teenagers don't decide just in one day to go from a Baptist pew to immorality. This isn't how it happens. Before you're ever wrong in practice, you're wrong in your heart. The Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence. That you're to protect it, you're to guard it. For out of it flow the issues of life. The psalmist in Psalm 19 said, who can understand his secret faults, his errors? And he has in mind, here is a man that is thinking deeply and trying to understand how. Why do people do what they do? It's in their heart first. That's the point. The heart is deceptive. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. You think you're okay. And you're blind. I think all of us have seen parents who are blind to their own children. In fact, I think it's one of the biggest problems that we have in raising children is to be honest about our own children. To realize that our children are not the first children on God's green earth to be born without a sin nature. That they don't have wings and they're not angels. And it's very possible that they're wrong and the school teacher's right. It's very possible that my child's messed up, not the neighbor's child. That my child struck first. It's very possible. And I think all of us have to wrestle with that. And we've seen down through the years people who characteristically have not a clue about their own children. And they're blind to it, and grandparents are especially blind to it. I don't know what it is about that, but they're especially blind to the realities of life. And I just mentioned that to say this. People are blind about their own children. We see that. But we should take warning. The same blindness is in our lives about ourselves. Others see it. I don't know how in the church you can help each other. I'm a little reluctant to have that go on in my own life, to get a group of men together and say, I want you to show me what's wrong with me. I want you to help me. I know people talk about those kind of things, but I have enough trouble staying on top of everything without three or four people sitting around with a pencil saying, well, you said this and you did this and preacher, this is your problem. Some of that can be helpful, I guess, but I'm just talking about the reality that the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, and it's hard to know, and it's only God can help you search your heart, and that before you ever wrong, in practice, you're wrong in your heart. You don't just walk off the cliff. It was there. You just didn't know it was there. Others may have known it was there. Nobody may have known it was there but God. But you were deceived. And I have been deceived. I can testify to you. There are times I've thought I was right. And it took me months to realize I was wrong. I don't know if you've ever been so wrong about something that it took you months to figure it out. But I think there's been times that I've been in such self-will and self-interest and ambition that God has let me just go on. And sometimes it seems like it's taken years to realize there was nothing but ambition. It was nothing but self-will. It was nothing but the self-life. It was far from what God would produce. The longer I've lived, the more I've appreciated that God is so patient. God is forbearing. But what I mean by patient is this. God's willing to take you 30 years somewhere. God's got the time. He's not in the desperate position that so many people think He's in. And He'll take our lives and He'll mold them and make them. How do you know your own heart? I've thought about this so many times. How can I know my heart? Peter didn't know his. David didn't know his. Hazael didn't know his. How can I know mine? The Lord searches the heart. And I think there are some things that you look through the Word of God that help you on it. For instance, Jesus said from out of the heart. He said this in Matthew's Gospel, the 15th chapter. He said from the heart come wicked things. He said in verse 19, for out of the heart, in chapter 15, proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. That's just a sample list. All these things come from the heart. How do I know my own heart? Is to my actions reveal my heart. You say, well, that's just not me. I said that, but that's not me. I did that, but that's not me. No, stop right there. It is you. Your actions reflect your heart. But you say, but I do love God. But sometimes our actions reveal we love ourselves. You say, I love my family. But your actions reveal you love yourself more than you love your family sometimes. People do what they do because what's in their heart. And the verse preceding it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. The words reveal the heart. Ask yourself a question. What did I just do? What did I just say? Write that down. If you want to know your heart, ask yourself, what did I just do? Why did I do that? What did I just say? Why did I say that? It may be that you spoke to your wife. It may be you spoke to your child. It may be you spoke to an inferior at the office. It may be you spoke to a peer. It doesn't matter. You ask yourself, what did I say? What did I do? And then say, why did I do that? And don't look for the answer in them. Do you know something? Even when somebody's wrong, it's not right to be belligerent. It's not right to be arrogant. It's not right to be mean. And so you search your heart. And you come back because what you have in mind is the one person in the world that you can change. And if we would focus on changing the one person we can change, we'd begin to resolve many issues in our life. You may want to change your wife. You may want to change your husband. But the reality is you can change only you. You don't understand their thinking. You don't understand where they're coming from or how they've gotten to where they are, maybe. But I can tell you this. People respond. That's basically what people do. People respond to love. They respond to harshness. The Bible says a soft word turns away wrath. People, it's just a fact of the way God made us. In fact, He says we love Him because He first loved us. You love Jesus Christ. You love Him as a response because He first loved. And you make that in your practice. The only person I can change is me. If I want to change my situation at home, I start with me. I want my home to be happy. Well, I've got to be a kind of person that makes people happy around me in a sense of, and I want that. I want a home of peace, so I've got to be a man of peace. I want a home of laughter, so I've got to be a man of laughter. But I have to be careful, even in what I say. You say, what I said was right. You can say something entirely that's right and say be completely wrong. And we go around justifying. We said something. We did something. But I did what was right. I said what was right. But reality is, what did it reflect about me? Did it reveal that there's something deep inside me? I hope every one of us in this room can say this, that we want to be Christ-like. I hope every one of us feel in our heart we want to be a holy person. I struggle and strive to fully understand what holiness is. I know it's not merely outward, but I know it affects the outward. But I want to be a better person. I want to grow in this Christian life. I admire the fruit of the Spirit, and I want that in my life. I believe it existed in perfection in Jesus Christ, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit, I believe that. The Beatitudes, I want those to be a reflection of my life, but so we strive for that. And see, if I want to know my own heart, I'm not asking about other people's hearts. That's our problem. We can all see what's wrong with others, but it doesn't change us. I've long ago realized whatever anybody else is doesn't change one whit about what I am. I remain the same as I am. You know, I go to court and I'm there for a little crime, but I say to the judge, but you know, my neighbor, he did this too. And my neighbor, the judge, would say, you know, that may be true, but it's you we're here to deal with. Not your neighbor. Your neighbor's got nothing to do with what you did or what you are. But many people, they think they're going to the judgment seat. As good as this person or not as bad as that person. But the truth is, they are what they are. And what you are does not change one thing about me. The question is, do I want to know about me? And until I deal with me, I can never really be much different than what I am right now. And I'm telling you, if I can change me, it affects everybody around me. Now listen, this is important. I want to know my heart. What did I say? What did I do? Let me give you another one. What did I want? What is it I want? The Bible says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust in James chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says that every temptation that faces us is common to man. And I wish we could accept that verse and begin to then deal with our problems, you see. In other words, you group of men that are here tonight, you're no different than I am and I'm no different than you are. In this world, the things that tempt us are very much of the same nature. And teenagers, you say, well, look at all the teenagers face. Teenagers have always faced the same thing, but there's always been godly teenagers. And there's always been wicked teenagers. The things that you face are the same common things that have always been faced. There are different gadgets and technology to promote these things, but it comes down to the same thing. And so we have that. So that being true, you ladies, you men, young people, that being true, the reality is, how do I know about my own heart? James says, I'm tempted when I'm drawn away of my own lust. That word, the idea there is being drawn away and being enticed is from fishing and hunting. I've said that different times in our sermons and classes. But it is important to see that you have a nature that certain things appeal to. And there are some things that don't appeal to you, that go contrary to your nature. I've used the illustration of a dog and a horse because I'm very familiar with both of them. And I know what entices my horses to come up to the fence would not entice my dogs to come. And what entices my dogs to come where I can pat their head, if I need to entice them, they're ready to have their head patted all the time, it seems like. But would never entice my horses. It's the nature of a horse to like grain. It's the nature of a dog to like meat. But meat doesn't appeal to a horse. The deal is, in your life and mine, is there are certain things that appeal to us. Women have peculiar temptations and men do. Men deal with lust. I'm not saying that women don't deal with lust, but their bigger temptation is to try to rule men. I know you, because I know what the Bible says. It's the temptation of every woman to try to control a man, and yet she wants a man that looks like a man. But she wants to henpeck him a little bit. It's her peculiar temptation in life. Well, this is common. How do I know my heart? What is it I want? I'm tempted when I'm drawn away of my own lust. I'm tempted when I'm enticed. I'm enticed with something from outside that's appealing to something that's inside. And when I'm drawn to something, it tells me what's inside me. Sometimes I get to thinking I'm a real holy man. And then I find I'm just as carnal as the next person. I find there's a temptation. I look around and I say, well, I didn't even know I had a temptation to money. But all of a sudden you're drawn out toward it. And you see it's there. Or the pride of life. You say something. And you step back and you evaluate what you said. And I hope that you do that. We should be conscious. Don't you think that? When we say something in conversation, I oftentimes, I hope not too often, but I can tell you, I'd be in a conversation and you, the person I'm in it with may never realize how troubling something I said is to my heart. And I go get alone. I said, I can't believe I just said that. The other person may not notice. I don't know what they notice, but I want to know my own heart. And what I realize is based on what I just said, there's such an ego and pride. It was there. It comes out. And then what I realize is that I have a lust for pride. And pride will destroy you. Remember Hezekiah, the great man in the Old Testament? The Bible said God left him for a season that he might try him, that he might know what was in his heart. God knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. Hezekiah was the man who Isaiah said, set your house in order. Hezekiah was the man who then went before God and pleaded with God for his life to be extended, and God gave him 15 more years. Hezekiah was the man who, when the armies of Assyria were surrounding Jerusalem, he told the people, God's going to deliver us. And he went on his face before God, and God delivered him. Hezekiah is one of the handful of great kings in the Old Testament. Unbelievably great man. But the Bible says there was a point in his life where God drew back from him, that he might try him, test him. He might find out what in his heart. And what happened is the representatives from Babylon came. And Hezekiah started showing him all that was in his house, all that was in the temple, all of the wealth and all of those things. You know what he found out? The prophet came to him and said, that Babylon is going to destroy this city. And all this is going to be Babylon's. But you know what the trial proved? It proved that Hezekiah was proud in his heart. Little things reveal things, don't they? I've been with people and they want to show you everything. And that's fine, and I'm proud for them, but sometimes it reveals the pride of our hearts. And see, you listen to what you say, you watch what you do, and then you pay attention. What is it I want? What is it that I'm drawn toward? What is my besetting sin? What is that thing that so easily engulfs itself around me, besets me? And I have to pay attention to what I'm tempted toward. And everyone in this room needs to know themselves. Is the pride of life your temptation? Is the lust of the eyes, the desire for material things, is that your temptation, the thing you struggle with? Is it the lust of the flesh, just carnal appetites? But if you'll pay attention to what you're tempted toward, you'll begin to understand what's inside you. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God searches the heart. Well, how? He's given us in His Word some indicators. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit to convict. The Bible says in James 1, the Word of God is like a mirror. We see ourselves. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us the Word of God is like a sword that pierces, discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And in verse 13, we're naked before God. John chapter 16, verse 8 says the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We see that same concept in the 8th chapter. You remember the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus said, "He that's without sin, throw the first stone." And He began to write on the ground. And they began to be convicted of their own conscience. And one by one, they went out. The power of conviction. I'm asking the question tonight, do you want to know your heart? How can you know it? Pay attention to what you say. Pay attention to what you do. Pay attention to what you want. But there's a real sense in which if this is a true church, and I hope that we want a true church, I just hope we want a place where God is exalted and His Word is exalted and man is not exalted. A community of faith, they say, whatever you want to call it, the church is the called out ones. Called out of the world and called into the fellowship of God's dear Son. But if this is truly a place where we meet with God and His Word is preached, we would expect that His Word would be like a mirror to us as we open this book. What we're seeing is ourselves. As we open the book, our thoughts and our intents are being read, and we feel like we're naked before God. And sometimes I sat where you sat, and I've sat there and listened, and I become so conscious of people around me because I felt like everybody knew the preacher's talking to me. You've been there? I sat where you sat. I'm saying, how do you know your own heart? I'll tell you something. When it hits you, it makes you nervous. When your subject, when your besetting sin, when your problem, it makes you nervous. You almost anticipate where the preacher's going. And you're almost hoping he doesn't go there tonight, today. He doesn't deal with that. You know, as a kid, I learned very quickly whether the preacher was talking to saved people or lost people. I used to come to our church and we had an old-fashioned preacher, Michigan, my pastor for the first 10, 11 years of my life that made such an indelible mark upon my life, who I'm very thankful to God for. He was a hard man, but but I know he impacted my life. He's one reason I don't have children's church. I believe preaching, it does impact children. And I believe families ought to worship together too. But I very early, I could tell you, where is he going? I learned that. And I loved it when he preached on David. I loved it when he preached on Samson. Well, I knew in those sermons, it was not going to be a lot to bother me. You want to know your own heart? Come to the house of God. And let God put the mirror to you. Let His Word search you. When God does that, it's not to make you feel bad. It's not to make you squirm. It's not to make you feel nervous. And other people don't read your mind. Don't worry about it. They're not reading your mind. What is going on is God's going one-on-one with you. And I'm going to tell you something. In this world, in this life, it's a wonderful thing when God cares enough about you to talk to you personally. That's how I feel about His Word. When it comes near to my heart, it shakes me sometimes to the very depths of my soul. But I know it's because He cares. And so, what makes me nervous? What penetrates? I sat where you sat. I know what it is to get angry. I know what it is to really be bothered with what somebody's saying. I know what it is to argue in my mind with what they're saying. But the great moments of my life in church have always been when I lost that argument. When I realized truth was penetrating and I needed it. How are you going to know your own heart? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, the mirror of His Word. Don't look over to the next person. And make this your practice. If you do see in someone else something, ask yourself if that's not in you too. That's a good way to deal with it. When you see the pride or you see the lust or you see little things, say, is that in me? Now, finally, think about the trials of life. Adversity and testing. What does it bring out in me? Does it bring out the worst in me? I already referred to Hezekiah. I'd like to read you Proverbs 17, verse 3. The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. I think most of us at least have this concept in mind that you take through fire in the process of melting and what they call the finding pot. You take silver and gold. Say, put silver in the pot or put gold in the pot. And what looks so wonderful, silver and so wonderful, gold, when you put them to the test, to the fire, what you find is it begins to separate the metal from the impurities and the dross is there. That which you never saw until the fire was put to it was there all the time. You look at a piece of gold and you say, that's great. But put it to the test. Put it to the fire. And it doesn't matter. The impurities will come out and they'll come up. And they'll be evident. But then you can separate those and you've got a pure piece of gold. And he's saying in this word that as the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, so the Lord tries the heart. And what happens in your life? God is working to sanctify you and purify you and he'll put you through the test. And I want to tell you, the test reveals what we are. Difficult times in life reveal. I think sometimes I'm a very temperate person. In fact, I think sometimes I've overcome this intemperance and I've learned patience. And I'm getting to be a right holy man at this thing. But then things begin to happen. Last week, not a big trial, but it was a trial. Hottest day of last week, the furnace goes out. Not the furnace, but the air, AC. About 100 degrees in a house. All of a sudden you realize we're living in a house with 8 children. There's a lot of noise in this house. In fact, there's just too much. It's just a little thing. And all of a sudden, that what you thought was pure gold, all of a sudden the dross is there. Stop right then. What the trial does, it reveals you for what you are. If anything, Christians should be honest. We'll say, oh, I'm not like this. I'm just, that's not me. Yes, it is you. It is me. I just hadn't been put to the pressure yet. The pressure reveals the man. That's what it does. Well, what do you do about your heart, preacher? I'll say one thing. Praise God for His grace and mercy. Because if you ever see your heart, if you begin to realize who you are, you'll know you can only be saved by grace and mercy. And I'll tell you another thing. It'll help you allow for others. I love what Paul said. He said, I have not yet attained. And I'm glad he said it. And said it when he did say it. He said it after he'd been in this thing for 30 years. He said, I have not attained. I'm forgetting what's behind me. I'm pressing forward. I'm not there. You allow for others. As I said a while ago, when you see in others what you don't like, examine your own heart as to whether it's possible it's in you too. Then you have to do some battle. The Christian life is a fight, isn't it? You say, you know, if I can see my own heart, then I can just, no more problems. No, I know where my battle's at. I know where my besetting sin is at. I know where my weakness is at. I know what I need to deal with. The Christian life is a life of fleeing and following and fighting. Men under God are supposed to fight against those desires. We're supposed to fight against the pride that caused us to say things we ought not say. When we see what is detestable in us, let us fight against that thing and say, dear God, help us. Don't just say, well, that's just me. That's a pitiful way to look at things, isn't it? Well, I can't help it. That's just me. What do you mean? That's just you. You mean to say you've looked yourself in the mirror and your face is dirty, but you're willing to walk away and say, well, that's just me. No, you get a wash rag and you wash your face. Or if you need to shave, you shave. You don't just say, that's just me. You begin to battle and say, well, I don't want to be that way. I want to be like Christ. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the Beatitudes to be the reality of my life. I don't know how to turn the other cheek, but I want to know how. I don't know much about this going to second mile business, but I want to know. And I don't know much about forgiveness 70 times 7, but I want to know. And I don't know how to love my enemies, but I want to know. All of us should admire Jesus Christ. And I don't say that we don't. But He's the standard. And to say, I want to be like that. I don't want somebody to pluck my beard, but I sure would like to have the character He had when it did happen. I don't want somebody to spit in my face, but I sure wish I had that which He had in His soul when they did spit in His face. And so we battle it. Don't be a fool and trust in your heart. The Bible warns us about that in Proverbs 28. He that trusteth in his own heart, in verse 26, is a fool. Don't just assume. Don't think, well, I'm okay. I'm not like the others. But I think the thing to do about it is really summed up in Psalm 51. When David knew his heart, he wept, he pleaded, he prayed. You know what he said? He said, change my heart, O Lord. It's not just a song. We're so good at putting things in songs, and it's fine, but let it not just be a song. Change my heart, O God. He wept. He pleaded. He said, take hyssop, take a Brillo pad. Lord, take a sponge to my heart. Lord, create in me a right spirit. That's really when a person sees themselves. Now we got something to really pray about. You don't have to worry about praying about the brother-in-laws and the son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and all the outlaws and all of a sudden I see it's me, it's me. What can I do? We don't want a self-centered Christian life. I don't mean that at all. Because I think if we're truly holy and pure people, and it'll be the exact opposite of that. But what I am saying is I can't do anything about you. And the truth of it is there won't be much of my day left when I've dealt with me. Help me, Lord. Help me. Let me weep over my pride. Let me weep over my materialism. Let me weep over my self-centered life. Let me weep over my anger and bitterness and lust. Let me cry out, change my heart, O Lord. Change me. It's me. It's me. Change me.